Out of the public reading, you know, these things are written for our instruction, guys, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we see great humility here in this passage today. You know, Ziba had lied about Mephibosheth. It happens sometimes, doesn't it? People lie about you, slander you. What's his response? All I care about is that you are king. As for us, what's the lesson here? All I care about is Jesus Christ is exalted as king. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded, the scripture says? Jesus Christ is exalted as king, and that is what is important. And then we also see Barzillai. I like this guy. He had sustained David. He had fed him. He had taken care of him. And when David is going to reciprocate, he's like, I can't enjoy that stuff anymore. But hey, here's your servant. Sometimes guys, hey, here's my brother. Here's my sister. How about elevate them? How about give them? Sometimes we aren't in need and people offer us, but we know our brother or sister is. Okay, let's do that for our brother or sister. Just some great examples from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read through this entire chapter. I know we've worked through the first half of this, particularly on the issue of sound doctrine. I want to say one other thing. I know today we have a lot of distractions from younger children, and I appreciate that. So, you know, if your attitude's struggling a little bit with that, be thankful that we have people who have kids who are interested in the Lord and who are interested in letting their kids learn about the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just speak louder. I don't worry about it, so I don't want you to either. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Then God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise Your great name. We thank You, Lord, for the truth that You stand firm, that with You, Father, there is no variation or shifting shadow. We praise You, Lord, for Your consistency, that You are the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Lord, we're also appreciative for example of the Apostle Paul, example of what true love looks like, an example of sacrifice for the souls of others. Lord, I earnestly pray that we would each be imitators of Him as He is of Christ, and that we would appreciate and love those who labor diligently among us in the Lord, that we would appreciate them for their work's sake. Lord, help us to have the right attitude, to have the right perspective, to be able to see things as they really are, and not to judge by appearance. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, it's an interesting thing. The world has a weird concept of love. And it's all out of whack, all messed up. I'm just going to key in on one aspect of it. The idea of love in the world is, say, only things that make me get the warm fuzzies. Only say things that, you know, pat me on the back and tell me I'm okay and tell me you love me and never get on me, and then I know that I'm loved. Brother, that's not scriptural definition of love. Matter of fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's commonly called the love chapter, one of the things that is stated in there is love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love, true love, is willing to tell the truth. True love is willing to go beyond the just words and the pats on the back and to actually sacrifice to help somebody to where they need to go. And Paul is a great example of this love. You understand, we've kind of been working through this. There's an opposition party, if you will, in the church in Corinth. It's kind of what Jared was hitting on in the Lord's Supper meditation. There were those who were actually causing division in the church in Corinth. I am of, I am of, I am of, I am of, instead of being of Christ. And they were splitting it. And there were people, hey, guys, they're smooth people. Ziba was willing to lie and slander about Mephibosheth, wasn't he? There are people in the church who will come in and they'll lie and they'll slander to carry out their own agenda. Oh, here's an opportunity. I'm going to seize that. Ooh, there's an opening. I'm going to go in and take that and to drive that wedge. And so the church in Corinth, instead of being united in the Lord's Supper as they should have been, you see what was going on, what Jared talked about. Instead of being united in Christ, there's all these little divisions. And Paul's saying, guys, who's the root of these problems? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Apollos. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Christ. But there were false apostles. There were some of these false workers who were disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. And they were trying to compare themselves and say, we're just like Paul. We're better than Paul. Paul said, guys, sometimes you just got to lay it on the table and call it what it is. Okay? These guys, they don't care about you. So, what is real love? You know, Paul says, I'm not just going to talk to you guys about this. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, he says in verse 10, I'm sorry, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. Then Paul's going to set forth an example showing his love that he had for this congregation. I want you to consider with me, Paul actually started the congregation at Corinth. The reason that there was a church there was because Paul had gone through. He had spread that word. He shared the gospel with those in Corinth. Go with me, flip with me to Acts chapter 18 really quickly. We won't read all of this, but actually, I kind of need to read this for some, make sure you have the background information. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Talking about Paul, it says, after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So, when Paul first started the church at Corinth, guys, he was working. The church at Corinth wasn't paying him anything. Hey, there was no church there. He started. He's working, making tents. I've asked a question before. Do you think it's safe to say that Paul was intense about his trade? I-N-T-E-N-S-E. Anyways, Paul was working as a tent maker, and then you put all the scripture together. Silas and Timothy come, from Macedonia, and they bring money from Macedonia. If you think about Macedonia, Philippi. They bring money there and free Paul up, and now he isn't having to work. He's just preaching. He's teaching. Preaching and teaching. He stayed there over a year and a half. Many in Corinth were saved. By the way, some people will read that passage that Jared read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and say that those in Corinth weren't being immersed. That's not true. Those who were many in Corinth believed and were being immersed. Paul just himself wasn't doing much of the immersing, so nobody could say they were immersed in his name. Just wanted to throw that in as a freebie. But all the work that Paul did in Corinth was never financially supported by them. The passage we read here made that pretty clear. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me ask you a question. Are there preachers who do it for the money? Oh, yeah. They'll tell you what you want to hear. Scratch your itching ears a little bit. And you keep their, pocket book full. Like we talked last time, law of supply and demand. Paul did not do it for that reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 14, he said, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one." The scriptural principle is, and I'm just going to, don't ever pay somebody to be a preacher that hasn't proven already that they're going to preach and teach and make disciples without the money. It can't be why they do it. You have to do it because you love souls. And that's a problem with this hiring preachers business that goes on, hiring and firing of preachers. It's not the scriptural pattern. So Paul himself, when it came to Corinth, though, he said they never offered him any money. It's the impression I had. They never even offered to him. They never gave. And he said, and you know what? After he taught on it, he said, guys, I'm not teaching on this, so you give it to me. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm never going to accept any money from you guys. You can see why. The church in Corinth. He wanted to make a very clear distinction between him and the false guys there that were running their own agenda. And so Paul actually says, I actually robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. There's no question that Paul was not trying to pull one over. I think I'm saying this right. He wasn't trying to pull one over on the Corinthians. Nobody can make that accusation. Nobody can make that claim. And anybody who was, Paul said, let's just check it out. Put it on the table. Hey, look at what I've done, guys. Let's be honest about this. All of his work and all of his teaching, his ongoing care and concern for them was solely because he cared about their eternal souls. We could ask the question, what is real love? Jesus was the ultimate example of that. He laid down his life. Real love isn't just the nicey-niceys or what I call the lovey-doveys. How many of you in here know my dad? My dad isn't exactly what you call the lovey-dovey sort of guy. Many of you, if my dad doesn't... Well, let's just say this. You go to give my dad a hug, and most of the time you're going to give my dad a hug, he'll stick his hand out there. A handshake. Okay? And if you can get to give him a hug, you know, he's kind of stiff back when he's giving you a hug, you know, pat. He's not a super lovey-dovey sort of guy. But my dad is one of the most loving guys I've ever met. Because he will sacrifice himself over and over and over again for the sake of your soul. The Apostle Paul, I kind of get the impression he was one of those same sorts of guys. Those are the things they're saying about him. But Paul says, man, let's just put it on the table. Look at what I've done. Jesus says in John 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this. The one laid down his life for his friends. No matter what the false teachers in Corinth were saying, the proof was in the pudding. Paul told them the truth. He never compromised on that, did he? He sacrificed for them, and he didn't want anything from them. All he wanted, if you will, for them and from them was for them to make it to heaven. In contrast to that, you had the false teachers in Corinth who were lording it over the congregation. Matter of fact, he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, he says, you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. These guys were lording it over them. They were taking advantage of them. They were setting it up to be able to get a return on that. And they made big claims. You know, and Paul says, okay, let's talk about these claims. Are they Hebrews? Really big deal, right, guys? But are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. If they wanted to play that game, it's amazing to me the way that God chose Paul. Saul, he was advancing among his countrymen as a Pharisee, being more extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Saul was climbing the ranks fast. You want to compare who this guy is, what his pedigree was? Go ahead, let's match him up. You want to talk about stuff that doesn't matter, but stuff according to the flesh? You want to boast according to the flesh? Okay, we can boast about the flesh. Hey, God knew what he was doing, guys, when he chose Saul. This guy is going to be apostle to the Gentiles. that the Jews are going to kind of want to attack, God made sure he was a Jew of Jews. Now, there's a lot of other stuff that made him particularly able to go to the Gentiles. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 2, he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Top that, guys. You want to throw this stuff out there? We're descendants of Abraham. So am I. Paul goes on to say in Philippians, he says, "I count all that stuff as loss for the sake of knowing Christ." But you want to put it on the table? We can put it on the table. And then they claim to be servants of Christ, which Paul said, "I speak as if insane." False apostles are not servants of Christ. They claim to be. Paul says, "You want to talk about that? Let's talk about that." Paul was a servant of Christ, and he had the track record to prove it. Track record's important. The church in Corinth needed somebody to get on them sometimes. Paul had the right to do so. You know, my son Caleb was made the captain of his competitive soccer team. And it was interesting, I got to watch a little bit of his game yesterday, and I just got to his game, and the ref is yelling at telling some of the fans from the opposing team that he's going to send them to the parking lot if he hears any more from them. And the guy says, "Well, number 32 or whatever said," and he had sworn at the fans. And I hear my son Caleb's voice, very authoritative, say, "So-and-so, calm down. Keep your mouth shut." I was like, okay, I don't hear Caleb do that very often, but come to find out, the kid had almost got a card earlier, and Caleb was telling him, "Hey, we need you on the field, so zip it." The kid listened to him. I was like, Caleb had earned the right through things he'd done and being made captain of that team to have the right to say that. But you know, there's other kids, they do the same thing, they act the same way, they conduct themselves the same manner, and then they're going to try to straighten somebody else out. It doesn't work. The track record, guys, is important. And this is something we want to think about when we're examining anybody as far as leadership. Should we follow? How many of you guys seen the movie The Music Man? Oh, man. Your moms didn't make you watch that movie? The Music Man, the Professor Harold Hill. He was basically a fly-by-night salesman, right? Roll through town, sell something, get everybody riled up after they figured he was a con man, and he'd get out of town. And so he ends up in Iowa. He's on the train, and there's these other salesmen are complaining about he's giving all of them a bad name. And he says, "Yeah, you should try Iowa. They'll run it." He's like, "Guys, I think I'll give Iowa a try." And then he hops off the train. They don't realize who he is. And he goes into this town. And he's going to sell the boys' band. Well, you got the librarian there, who's a piano player. And he's a little worried about her. And then you got the mayor of the town. And the mayor of the town is, you know, he's kind of old school. "I need to see your credentials." "Yeah, you're pulling everyone on everybody else's eyes, but I want to see your credentials." And so he tells them, throws something out, "Graduated from such and such a class and such a year." Hey, and they never did get those credentials. Now, getting credentials wouldn't have been a bad idea. But you know what would have been a better idea? References from former boys' bands that he had started. You know, it's kind of like the world of construction. These contractors come through. We can do this, we can do this. Probably a good idea to check their previous work. What have you done? What kind of reputation do you have from your past work? The track record is what matters. Guys, when it comes to spiritual stuff, it doesn't matter if somebody has a degree from a Bible college. Who cares? You see anything in here that says anything about you should get a degree from a Bible college? It doesn't matter. What matters is what's your work. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, let's talk about the work. I got all these external concerns. You want to talk about the work that I've done? Let's talk about it. Labors. Paul worked hard. Hey, day and day, he's a traveling evangelist. Man, he pushed himself. In prison. Matter of fact, many of Paul's letters, guys, are written from inside of a jail cell. This guy worked hard for the Lord. Beatings. In danger of death. You read through the book of Acts, you see a few different plots on Paul's life. Any of you ever feel pressure? Pressure at work, pressure in your family, pressure in the church, pressure... How'd you like that pressure? Every time you speak out about Christ, somebody's out to get you. You got the Jews, a group kind of chasing you from town to town, trying to put you to death. He kept going. He kept speaking. He kept preaching. 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. How'd you like to have your back laid open, ripped to pieces? Those scourgings, 39 times. Five times he received those 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. You ever been beat up? Somebody I wanted to see is somebody I know, and it's in one of those fights on, Fusion Fights or something on Friday night. So I went to watch him. First time I ever seen one of those. I personally wouldn't enjoy getting the tar beat out of myself. Nothing particularly appealing to me about having somebody on top of me pounding me in the face. How'd you like somebody with rods beating on you? Paul did that for his work for the Lord. Hey, by the way, these guys that push the health, wealth, and happiness gospel, you know, if you do this, the Lord's going to bless you, and you can tell if somebody's the standing they're in by the way they're being blessed. How'd Paul miss out on that? How'd Jesus miss out on that? Okay? It's not what the Scripture teaches, guys. So, once Paul was stoned and left for dead, and we'll learn more about that here in chapter 12. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I get the impression that when he says day and night in the deep, overboard for a day and a night, I wouldn't do so well in that. Hope I grab onto something floating and hold on. That's not particularly enjoyable to me. Journeys. Hey, and this guy wasn't hopping the airplane first class. Hey, traveling by foot and by boat and the rigors of the journeys that he went through. Various dangers, labors and hardships, sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, without food. How many of you guys like to be hungry? I don't like to be hungry for a day. You don't have a choice. He's going hungry and thirsty. Inadequate clothing and shelter. Guys, I've never been in that position, personally. I've always had the clothes to keep me warm. I mean, maybe a few little scenarios. But not from preaching the gospel, just from poor preparation. Lived in Montana all my life and not expect to get rained on all day or something. You know that. But I've always had plenty. The Apostle Paul wasn't. Hey, because of his work for the gospel, he found himself in these positions. The internal concerns, the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Hey, Paul cared about... Paul started a number of congregations. Again, my dad's an example of that for me. For me personally, I pretty much worked with you guys here in Billings. And there's some pressure. There's some concern. There's some stress that comes from that. That I purposely sometimes don't call my dad because I think, man, I'm one more phone call he's got to take. Okay? The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of things. The concern for all the struggling saints. I wonder what Paul's prayer list was like. This was important to him. The physical and the mental anguish that he went through to save the souls of others. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I think he says it really well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "From now on let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Paul didn't have to go get a tattoo of the cross. He didn't have to get something on his chest that talked about, and I have got no problem personally, by the way, if you guys do that. But Paul didn't have to do that. He had them. He says, "You want to see what I've done for Christ? Here, let me rip my shirt off. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." False apostles, false teachers, you want to argue with that? You want to put, let's see it. Paul cared about the church at Corinth, and his care wasn't just in words. It was much more in what he did. Brethren, not only do we want to be people who love not in word only, but in deed and in truth, but we also want to be people who learn to recognize true love for what it is when it's right before us. Recognize those who sacrifice for us. Every one of us in this room, most of us in this room who become Christians, is because somebody sacrificed to go and tell us the truth. Somebody sacrificed time. Nolan says that at work, where he works, he said, we spell love, T-I-M-E. He had time away from other things for you to hear the gospel. Time away from other things for you to have a chance. And you know what? Most people hear the truth, don't accept it. So when people are sacrificing for you and they're spending time and they're committing to you, they have to really hope you make it. Because the odds are, most of the time, that's time that's going to be spent and people aren't going to make it. There's care there. We need to learn to recognize that for what it is. Finally, Paul says, but you know what? If I'm going to boast, guys, I'm going to boast about my weakness. With everything that Paul had gone through, he understood he was still dependent upon others. You guys remember Saul's experience on the Damascus Road back when he was a persecutor of the church? He had gone to bring Christians there at Damascus back to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And, the Lord intervened, knocked him to the ground. He hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's blinded. He goes on into Damascus. Now, when Ananias healed him and immersed him into Christ, Saul stayed in Damascus teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there was a plot to kill him. The Jews tried to kill Saul. How did he get out of there? He says, and if you read Acts chapter 9, you'll get this, the way this happened. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "In Damascus, an ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city." I don't know how to say this. "The Damascenes, thank you, Mr. Simpson, in order to seize me. I was let down the basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hand." If anybody could be arrogant, it would be a guy like the Apostle Paul. You can tell he doesn't even want to bring all this stuff up, but he has to. And if anybody could be arrogant, it would be him. But he wasn't arrogant. So I'm going to boast about my weakness. You know what? I needed the help of the brethren. Paul understood first and foremost his dependence upon the Lord. And then he also understood his dependence on the brethren. Brother, every one of us, if Paul needed that, what do we need? The one thing I don't want you to walk away, I want us to understand, Paul's a tremendous example of true love. And we need to rearrange our thinking about what love is to match that the Scripture communicates. But that being said, I don't want us to be the kind of people who go out there and do the quick draw and kill people and mark the notch on our belt and then show everybody, "Oh, look at me, look what I've done." Don't take this out of context. Paul said, "I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast about my weakness." Paul understood that the only reason he was even alive to be able to do that was because, first of all, the Lord helped him, and the way the Lord helped him was through the brethren. Every one of us is dependent ultimately upon the Lord and upon each other. So there is never a reason to be high and mighty, haughty attitude, lofty eyes, any of that stuff in the body of Christ. I don't care how many notches you could have on your belt. If you have them on there, I'm worried about you. I don't care how many you could have on there. It doesn't matter. What matters is a sacrifice, a mutual sacrifice for each other. And we need to follow the example of love from the Apostle Paul. No arrogance. No lording it over each other. And you know what? If we're going to say, hey, calm down and keep your mouth shut, sometimes it needs to be said, but we better have earned the right to say that. There's nothing that creates division more when somebody says that, who they were the guy yesterday in the same boat. So let's follow this example. Let's learn from the Scriptures. Paul says, why am I doing this? Because I don't know, because I don't love you? No, because I do love you. This is what true love looks like. This is what leadership is. It's sacrifice. Being willing to lay down our lives for each other. And it's the example that every one of us should follow. And as we follow, there's no room to get puffed up. We're dependent on the Lord and on each other. Let's stand.